Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor. Did I skip something? Okay. In brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields, in all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiprah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. When the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant. That's what happens when you get married. And gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him.
Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then her sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nathan and Christy, and thank you. Yes, there we go. Nathan, when I reached out, Nathan told me that the only extrovert in their family is him. So I was warned ahead of time. But good morning, everyone. If you've worshiped with us before on a family Sunday, you know that it has become a tradition for us to play a big giant game of Kahoot together. And the theme of today's Kahoot game is inspired by that amazing Old Testament story that we just heard from the book of Exodus. This remarkable story of resistance of these two courageous Jewish midwives defying Pharaoh's orders and continuing to help the birthing mothers with all the babies, not just the girls. And we're going to talk more about that story in a bit. But inspired by those two courageous and amazing women, today's Kahoot questions are all about women in the Bible. And as always, we've got some fantastic prizes, but today's prizes are just slightly different. Often, churches can exist in a sort of isolated and disconnected way, unaware and unengaged from really good things in the world and being insular, being unaware of things that are fighting for equality and justice, things that bring about human flourishing, things that we should be all about and should be connected to. And so the prize idea for today counters that normal path that the church often takes, this unengaged path. For our top three finishers, I reached out to a few former Ecclesians who've moved away from Raleigh, and they've agreed to make a donation in your name to one of three nonprofits. The first prize is $300. The second prize is $200, and the third prize is $150. And the three organizations are Kiva.org. Some of you have probably heard of that, a nonprofit giving microloans to women entrepreneurs in developing countries, helping them to start or expand a business. The second nonprofit is Girls Who Code, a nonprofit offering coding programs and resources to young girls to close the gender gap in technology. And the third nonprofit is the Malala Fund, named after Nobel laureate Malala Yousafzai, a nonprofit that advocates for and funds girls' education globally, but especially in places where girls' education is limited or prohibited. And as a bonus, the winners will also get their choice of one of three bags of M&Ms, so they at least have something to take home. And I know this is off book from what we normally do, but I think this is kind of a cool remix of the prize idea. Are you on board with me? Okay, so everyone, take out your cell phones, open a web browser, and go to kahoot.it, kahoot.it, and during the login process, you will see these three screens. The first screen will prompt you to enter a game pin, the second will prompt you to enter a nickname, and the third is the confirmation screen that you're ready to play. So Brent, let's go ahead and reveal the game pin. So here we go. Game pin is 97471. 97471. Once you've entered the game pin, create a nickname for yourself. And just a reminder, keep it safe for church because it will appear here on the big screen. And also make it unique, not just your first name, because it's possible someone else shares your first name. Once you've done that, your nickname will appear on the screen and on your phone. Feel free to play individually or as a couple or as a parent-child team. And remember, when multiple people get the correct answer, the fastest response scores the most points. Sounds like we've got a battle going on over here over phones or something. But is everybody logged in? Everybody logged in? Do we need more time? Okay. Well, here we go. We are going to start off with an easy one. So let's get going here. Okay, question number one of this quiz, Women of the Bible, starting off nice and easy. Okay, here we go. Who was the first woman created by God who became the wife of Adam? A, Miriam, B, Eve, C, Sarah, or D, Delilah? Enter your answers, and once you've got them entered, it should automatically advance if someone is still trying to figure that one out. All right. Well, here we go. Let's see how we did. Everybody got it correct. Congratulations to everyone. Let's take a look at our leaderboard. So Shorty was the fastest to get it correct. Let's move on to question number two. They will get a little harder. Who found favor with the king of Persia, became queen, and risked her life to save the Jewish people? A, Sarah, B, Ruth, C, Esther, or D, Deborah? Who became queen of Persia and risked her life to save the Jewish people? Oh, yes, very good, very good. The vast majority of you got that correct. Let's take a look at the leaderboard. And Shan has moved up into a tie, Shan and K. Swandy. All right, K.S., here we go. Number three, who is the sister of Moses and Aaron, known as the first worship leader mentioned in Scripture? Is it A, Ruth, B, Leah, C, Rachel, or D, Miriam? The first worship leader mentioned in Scripture. Yes, again, the vast majority of you got that correct. Let's take a look at the leaderboard. That is Miriam. Miriam was the answer. Shan remains on top. Let's move on to the next question. All right, number four. Bribed by the Philistine rulers, who convinced Samson to reveal the secret of his great strength, his long hair? Was it A, Deborah, B, Rahab, C, Jezebel, or D, Delilah? Who convinced Samson to reveal the secret of his great strength? And the vast majority of you, again, got it correct. Let's take a look at the leaderboard. We have a shift. Nelly is now on top. Let's move on. By the way, the answer was Delilah, for those listening on the podcast. Which woman became a judge and prophetess, leading the Israelites to victory over the Canaanites? Was it A, Deborah, B, Naomi, C, Hannah, or D, Abigail? Who became a judge and prophetess? Yes, the majority of you got that correct. It is Deborah. Let's look at the leaderboard. Nelly remains on top with Beast closing the gap. Let's move on to the next question. Question six, who tricked her husband Isaac into giving their younger son Jacob the birthright blessing? Is it A, Rebecca, B, Rachel, C, Leah, or D, Anna the prophetess? Who tricked her husband Isaac into giving their younger son Jacob the birthright blessing? Let's see how we do here. Yes, the majority of you got it correct. It is A, Rebecca. And our leaderboard, Nelly remains on top, and Mr. Skellybones is closing the gap. Now, move on. Question seven. In Hebrew, what feminine name is used for the Spirit of God? Is it A, Elohim, B, Jehovah, C, Ruach, or D, Adonai? Which Hebrew word, feminine name, is used for the Spirit of God? Let's see how we do here. Okay, most of you picked Adonai, but it is C, Ruach. And let's take a look at the leaderboard. All right, That's Violent has taken the lead. Okay, all right, moving on to question number eight. In Genesis, which woman named God, describing him as El Roy, the God who sees? Is it A, Zipporah, B, Huldah, C, Hagar, or D, Zilpah? Zipporah, Huldah, Hagar, or Zilpah, which woman named God, calling him the God who sees? Let's see how we do here. The majority of you got that correct. It is C, Hagar. 41 of you got it right. Let's take a look. That's Violent remains on top with Read and Be Free. Next, who was listed as an apostle in the New Testament and known for her service in spreading the gospel? Was it A, Phoebe, B, Junia, C, Lydia, or D, Priscilla? Phoebe, Junia, Lydia, or Priscilla? Who was listed as an apostle in the New Testament? Let's see how we do here. The answer is B, Junia. A lot of you got that incorrect. We have a new leader, Joseph and Sarah, with Beast in second place. All right, let's move on to the final question. Which woman famously poured perfume, expensive perfume, on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair? Was it A, Martha, B, Mary Magdalene, C, Eunice, or D, Rhoda? A, Martha, B, Mary Magdalene, C, Eunice, or D, Rhoda? Let's see how we do here. This is it. The answer is B, Mary Magdalene. Let's take a look at the leaderboard and see, oh, here we go, it's our podium. And the winners, as it's mentioned, that's Violent. So come on up, whoever you are, come on up to the front. And we, two, Beast, my goodness, we've got some angry contestants here. And number one, Joseph and Sarah. So all of you, come on up, come on up. Joseph and Sarah, you get first choice because you were in first place. So you get first, oh, it's B East. It's not Beast, it's Brian East. Okay, there we go, got it. So you get first choice. And you also will get to choose which nonprofit, Kiva, the Malala Fund, or Girls Who Code. And we can chat later, because I have to send that information to our Ecclesian supporters who are promoting this. And you were in second place, right? No, oh, Brian, you were in second place. Take your pick. There you go, you got stuck. There you go. All right, give our contestants one more round of applause. So well played, you all did quite well. Most of those questions, the majority of you got those correct. But moving on to our story of Shifra and Puah. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have had heard that story before and recognized those names? Show of hands. Not many of you. Before even attempting to draw any lessons or wisdom from the story, I want to retell it. And I'm going to use a few thoughts and ideas from two books in my retelling. The first book is Womanist Midrash by Wilda Gaffney, and the second is The Prophetic Imagination by Walter Brueggemann, a book that is 45 years old this year. But these two names, Shifra and Puah, are unique. They only appear here in Scripture, in Exodus. And Jewish tradition suggests that they were mother and daughter. And this is somewhat etymologically based. Shifra's name means beautiful, and Puah is an Ugaritic word that means little girl, kind of like the Spanish word niña. And based on what Scripture tells us about the growth of the Hebrew population while in slavery in Egypt, so numerous that the land was filled with them, Shifra and Puah were almost certainly not the only midwives helping with the Hebrew babies being born. Scholars estimate that the number of Israelites at this time, which is about 80 years before they leave Egypt, the number to be around 800,000 to 1 million Hebrew people. That would be like having two midwives for a population similar to Wake County. It is more likely that they were the head midwives. No matter how badly Egypt treated the Hebrew people, no matter how cruel they were, the Israelites kept growing and growing, which made all of Egypt nervous, especially Pharaoh. What if they revolt? What if they join our enemy and fight against us? What if they leave? Losing the Israelites would threaten to unravel everything that they had gained, all of Egypt's wealth and affluence and power. So Pharaoh hatches a plan. He calls for an audience with the two head midwives, Shifra and Puah, and he asks them to do the unthinkable. When helping the Hebrew women during childbirth, they are to only let the baby girls live. Somehow, as they stand before Pharaoh, listening to this unspeakable command, these two midwives must have managed to maintain their calm. It's like seasoned diplomats or politicians revealing nothing of their complete horror and disgust at Pharaoh's command. And so Pharaoh, sufficiently convinced that they will follow his instructions, dismisses them. But they will not obey his command. They cannot. The Pharaoh and Egypt, they have no interest in imagining that life could or should be different. When you hold all of the power and wealth, you rarely do. And with the Israelites as slaves, they have just built two more store cities, Pithom and Ramses, places to store more of their wealth, their agricultural products, their military supplies and weapons. The only thing Egypt seems capable of imagining is more. More wealth, more power, more store cities. But Shifra and Puah have been afflicted in the best of ways with God's imagination. Where Egypt operated using the economics of affluence, they dreamed about God's kingdom, about this time and place where the rule of God would reign that operated using the economics of equality. While Egypt operated using the politics of oppression, the God of Shifra and Puah operated using the politics of justice. And of course, for Egypt, their religion and their gods were tamed and managed and domesticated to sanction their affluence and oppression. But the God of Shifra and Puah could not and would not be tamed or managed or domesticated in this way. Their God was not bound to man's small imagination. Their God was far freer than that. Which reminds me of one of the more well-known quotes from the Chronicles of Narnia about Aslan. He isn't safe, but he is good. He is not a tame lion. In the story of Exodus, there is only one verse that separates the Pharaoh's genocidal order given to the midwives to only allow the Hebrew girls to live, and his realization that the Hebrew people are still growing in number and the midwives have disobeyed him. Clearly, some time has passed between these verses, but no details are given. In rabbinic tradition, when the Bible tells a story with a gap like this in time, it's an opportunity for midrash, an opportunity to use one's sanctified imagination to fill in the blanks. And the book Womanist Midrash offers this compelling imagining of what may have happened. And I love it so much. And as I read this, and I've paraphrased it just slightly, but do your best to let your imagination, let yourself enter the story. And if closing your eyes helps you to do that, just go for it. Feel free to close your eyes. I will trust you are not sleeping. So here it is. Within days of their audience with the Pharaoh, Shifra and Pua, the lead midwives, call all of the birthing mothers, the birthing women, to assemble. They tell their suspicious Egyptian overseers that they are simply passing on Pharaoh's instructions. One Egyptian lingers longer than others, but Pua shoos him away, saying, "This is women's business, go." And he leaves. Hundreds of women come to the place of Shifra's tent. Many bring daughters and granddaughters and nieces who they are apprenticing in the profession. Some are pregnant, others are nursing. It takes more than a few days for everyone to gather, eat, and rest from their journeys. And there is talk, shop talk, women's words, shared experiences, new techniques, herbs to stop bleeding, herbs to bring on labor, teas to increase milk production, and more. And finally, Shifra speaks. She tells them Pharaoh's words. The women gasp. Some mutter, some shout. Some of the children are frightened. Shifra and Pua, they shush them and call for calm. And Shifra begins to prophesy. "Do not fear this Pharaoh, or his warriors, nor his war horses, nor his chariots. In our days, before our eyes, God will break the back of Egypt and wash away its might. God will raise up one of our sons to lead us and all our children out of this house of slavery. Our hands and our wombs will not do Pharaoh's bidding. We will deliver the deliverer. We will keep him safe until the day that God calls him to lead us to freedom. We shall receive our freedom, dancing to music and to new life if we trust in the mighty power of Shaddai, who drew us from Ruach's holy womb, whose spirit covers the earth." And Shifra takes her seat, and Pua takes her turn to speak. "Trust in God whose name is holy. That is what we shall do. Deliver the babies. Hide as many of the boys as you can. Use only girls' fabrics and wraps and clothes for all of the babies. Do not worry about the Egyptians. They will not come house to house to check. They cannot imagine women defying the Pharaoh, whom they revere as a living God." If you've had your eyes closed, feel free to open them now. We don't know what happened in the days that followed after Shifra and Pua left Pharaoh's presence, but something like this certainly seems possible. As the story goes, they are then called back to Pharaoh to explain themselves. "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." The translation from Hebrew to English actually loses some of the humor of the midwives' reply. The word translated as vigorous here is the word chaye, which only appears right here in all of the Old Testament. But it's a homonym, a word that sounds the same, as the Hebrew word chaya that we find in the creation story where we read, "So God made the wild animals of the earth according to their kind." And this is where the humor lies. The midwives are using Pharaoh's cultural bias against him. Reading between the lines, they are saying, "The Hebrew women are like wild animals, not refined like your Egyptian women. Their babies just drop out of them before we can arrive." But this is actually now where the story goes dark. Their resistance is short-lived and now seems to be for nothing. And this time, the Pharaoh no longer trusts the Hebrew midwives, so he orders his own people to carry out this unthinkable command. I can't even begin to imagine what it must have felt like in the days and weeks that followed. Unspeakable grief and horror. But from our vantage point, looking back in time at how everything unfolded, we get to see something that Shifra and Pua didn't get the chance to see. We can see that in their resistance, someone in their number delivered and protected a little boy named Moses and his two siblings, Aaron, and their sister Miriam, Scripture's first worship leader, who would one day lead the people in song and dance after their great exodus from slavery. Shifra and Pua didn't get to see that, but we can. But they were the midwives of resistance, the mothers of a revolution waged by women, and their collective resistance set the stage for those to follow. And from among this courageous and revolutionary group of women, God did raise up one of their sons to lead them and all their children out of the house of slavery, Moses. Unbeknownst to them at this moment, they did deliver the deliverer. Their hands and their wombs did God's work. Shifra and Pua and the women they led, they were the first deliverers in the book of deliverance, the book of Exodus. And as we wrap up, I want to offer two thoughts before we head to the communion table. How did Shifra and Pua come to be? How did these two women, who had only known slavery their whole lives, and whose parents and grandparents had only known slavery their whole lives, how were they capable of not only imagining a better way, but courageous enough to live out that vision in the violent historical moment that they found themselves in? In his fantastic book, The Prophetic Imagination, Walter Brueggemann, he writes that God can do whatever he wants. God can raise up prophetic voices to speak and act and challenge the status quo anytime, anywhere, and in any circumstance out of nothing, ex nihilo. But it seems this isn't typically how God works. And using examples from history, Brueggemann writes, from the human side of the matter, it will not surprise that some social environments are more hospitable than others to prophets and more likely to be the locus of their emergence. Prophets are naturally in sub-communities that stand in tension with the dominant community in any political economy. My guess is that Shifra and Pua had exactly that, a sub-community of other Hebrew women who stood in solidarity with them against the ways of empire. It may have been just the two of them physically standing before Pharaoh saying, "Our Hebrew women are vigorous and not like your delicate Egyptian women," but they were by no means alone in their defiance of Pharaoh and the Egyptian economy of affluence and politics of oppression. I'm going to call a spade here, but we still live in a culture of affluence and oppression. And like Egypt, with their gods and religious practices, America has little to no problem taming and managing and domesticating faith, God, so that God, faith, sanctions our behavior and demands nothing of us. Change is not required. We prefer God to be bound by our imagination and our interests. Yesterday, we gave out over 500 school supply kits, and we set up bounce houses, and we cooked, and we served 528 hot dogs, and we gave out 600 bags of chips and fruit snacks and Rice Krispie treats and water bottles to hundreds of people because we are trying to be afflicted in the best of ways with God's imagination. And we gather here on Sunday mornings because some environments are more hospitable than others to create a vision of a prophetic alternative for how the world ought to be. More and more and more, we want to be afflicted by God's imagination, God's prophetic alternative vision. And a vision like that is caught best in a sub-community of people that stand together in tension with the dominant community. Shifra needed Pua, and they needed their community of women and birthing moms who stood with them defying Pharaoh's orders. And in that sub-community, God's vision and imagination caught hold. It grew and it strengthened. All this to say, I need you. Without you, my capacity to imagine a prophetic alternative suffers, and vice versa. And you need each other too. This is no shock, but here in the United States, a lot of people are currently stepping away from faith. And that's fine, that's their prerogative. People will reject faith, but until they do, may we offer the most compelling possible reason to stay. May we be a sub-community offering the fullest and most robust and most beautiful expression of Christianity possible. May we be a sacrament of the world's possibility. A final thought. In our Exodus story, the little baby Moses was born. And some 80 years later, Moses, by the power of God, led the Hebrew people out of slavery, out from Egypt, and into new life. And it is almost certain that Shifra and Pua, who were already adults at the time of Moses' birth, that they lived to see that day, which seems unfair. But this is the life of faith. It is lived in this already but not yet space of the kingdom of God. Jesus never told us that we'd see results, and he never commanded us to get results, and he never said, build my church. He said, I will build my church. We read that earlier, Matthew 16, 18. He just told us to love God and love neighbor, summarizing the law and prophets. And that means saving little boys and not just little girls. And it means giving out school supply kits and hot dogs and waters. And it means working for equality, not affluence, and working for justice and not oppression. And it means that even though we may not see how it all turns out, we do it anyway. And we trust that Jesus will be true to his words, that he will build his church, and not even death will be able to stand against it. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, Ruach, we are inspired today by the courage of Shifra and Pua, who defied injustice and stood against oppression. And as we leave this space, may we carry their spirit of resistance and the vision of a just world into our daily lives. Bless us with the strength to imagine and create a better future. In your name we pray. Amen.